You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Genesis chapter 5. We left off at verse 1, so if you want to go ahead and make your way there, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. We've been seeing the origins of mankind and God, and that story. We've, of course, seen how Adam has sinned. And then last week we saw how that sin has carried down into his children, and it was not less, it was actually more. It's a horrible story to read about Cain. I forgot my joke last week, so I'll just go ahead and share it with you now. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was Abel. That's right. That's right. So in that whole, you go look on the website, in that 1 hour Bible study that you guys sat through last week, I didn't share my joke. Terrible. Anyway, the chapter ended with Lamech, which is one of Cain's descendants. And it just, you know, as you read through that, this is a hopeless situation for mankind, because it's just going from bad to worse. And you get down to the end of the chapter, and it's just abysmal, because Lamech is a violent man. He's easily angered. He is vengeful, threatening. Somehow he got married to two women. Obviously he took them. He's just not a good representative of what is going on in the world. It's not going better. It's going worse. It's a dire situation. Then, there, just in the last few words of that chapter 4, there's this glimmer of hope as Adam and Eve have a third son named Seth. Seth, in turn, has a son named Enosh. And then we read that in those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there was this sort of turn in mankind saying, hey, we need help. This is not getting better. This is getting worse. Let's ask the Lord for help in this situation. And so they begin to pray. And so chapter 5, we're going to start reading more of what's going on in those days as we go up to the launch of the flood. So let's do what they did. Let's pray as we dig into our study. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here tonight. We're grateful for the little bit warmer weather and the glimmer of spring. Lord, we're glad to be here with your people, with your word open up in front of us. And Lord, we're glad to be able to call on your name and to ask you for help, not because we're doing anything good or bad, but Lord, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We know that you'll hear our prayer, that you'll answer, and that you'll help us. So Lord, would you come, even now, by your Spirit, open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, and do a miracle. Change us. Make us like Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. Or the original Hebrew word there is Adam. He named them Adam when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Of course, we saw last week his name means appointed. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, which is where Cain got his wife, obviously. I'm not scolding anybody, I'm just pointing it out. The genetic material in those days was purer than it is today. We are not evolving, we're devolving. We're going from order to chaos instead of the other direction. And so you don't have the problems in marrying your sister when you were made in the image of God and you were the first offspring. You don't have those same problems marrying your sister that we would have today, if you married your brother or married your sister, it'd be problems. So different in those days. Verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Enosh, as we told you last week, is a different word for man than Adam, and it has the connotation of mortal. He is a mortal man. He is a man that is subject to death. Not as dignified as Adam. When Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Kenan means a couple of different possibilities here. Possession, acquisition, fixed, one acquired or begotten is what his name means. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. That's a mouthful. Mahalalel is also Mahalil and means praise of God or praiser of God. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Jared means, a couple of possibilities, slave or descent or descending or he that descends. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. Sometimes it also means teacher, mostly dedicated. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Methuselah is a very interesting name. A couple of possibilities for meanings here. Man of a dart. Man of the javelin. Also means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Interesting name. And a lot of people think that it was a prophecy towards the flood. That when Methuselah dies, the flood will be sent. Judgment will come. And, of course, when you run all these names and numbers and you plot them all out on a timeline, you see that Methuselah dies 1 year before the flood comes. Pretty fascinating. So, when he's dead, it shall be sent. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We'll come back to that. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Lamech, as we saw last week, means overthrower or powerful, a wild man, a strong man. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, which means, look down in the footnote, did you look at the footnote? What does it say? Loud, like you can read. It means rest. That's what it says down at the footnote, doesn't it? It means rest. Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest, Noah, from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years. Now, that's a little spooky. And he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem. Shem's an interesting name. It means celebrated name. It's where we get Semite. You might not recognize Semite. You might recognize anti-Semite. But that's where we get the word Semite from, is Shem. Ham, which means hot or warm. That's interesting. And Japheth, which means enlargement or expansion. You say, Andy, why did you give us all the meanings of these names? Well, there's an interesting little thing going on there in this genealogy. Beyond the fact that it's so predictable through the whole thing, it's like a formula going through the genealogy. Beyond the fact that it's so predictable, except for these two guys, Enoch and Noah, there's something very interesting going on here with the names. Pastor John Corson did a big study on these names. And here's what he got. If you just take the names and you read them in Hebrew, here's what you get. Adam, which is man. Seth, appointed. Then you've got Enosh. Enosh, which is mortal, man appointed mortal, subject to death. Then you've got Kenan, fixed, he's stuck. And then you've got Mahalalel, which means appraiser of God. Jared, which means descends. Enoch, dedicated. Methuselah, dying, it shall come. Overpowering, powerful, is Lamech. What is the last one? Rest. Anybody see anything in there? It's the gospel. Man appointed mortal, fixed, appraiser of God, descends, dying he shall send, overpowering, powerful, rest. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Didn't think the genealogies were that cool. They're pretty cool. Some people really struggle with this genealogy because they say, oh, you know, these years that these guys lived, obviously, they're symbolic. Obviously, they're not literal. Who lives to be almost 1,000 years old? But as we've seen, this is before the flood, and something different is going on in the world before the flood than after the flood. One of the possibilities, it's a theory, makes a lot of sense to me, but it is a theory, is back in Genesis chapter 1 in day 2, when God separated the waters from the waters and set an expanse in between the waters and called it sky or called it heaven. The theory or the possibility is that there would be across the entire earth a canopy of water around the entire planet. And that would create a greenhouse effect on the planet Earth so that all over the Earth it would be tropical. Which is why it helps explain a lot of things in the Earth, like tropical forests a couple of miles below the permafrost above the Arctic Circle. That's a known fact. You can go to the Museum of Nature and you can read about it. And how billions of years ago there was these ice ages and they moved in and out. And, well, I don't know if they moved in and out. It seems to me there was something going on here with the flood. But they reject the flood. So 2 Peter says they would reject the flood. So anyway, so you've got this greenhouse effect in the earth. The other thing that happens, if there is water surrounding the entire planet, you've got something that blocks all of these rays coming in from outer space. These rays bombard our bodies right now as we speak from outer space, and they're the ones that are actually causing the cells to decay. So if you have a water canopy around, it blocks that. So the possibility of living these longer ages is entirely feasible. Beyond that, you've got water hanging up above the earth, and that's, of course, where all the water comes from to do the flood, and it's not there anymore. So, interesting stuff to think about and consider. Again, it's a theory, but it's one of the things that kind of explains a lot of things when it comes to that. You know, we just kind of have to wait for science to catch up to the Bible. some people say, Andy, that's not good enough for me. Okay, well, there's some other interesting stuff about the genealogies that people have found about these, especially around the ages. One of them is that there's a lot of parallels between the ages that these guys lived and the rotation of planets and the cycles of the zodiac. It's freaky how close they are. So people think, oh, no, it's symbolic. But when you flip forward to Genesis chapter 11, there'll be another genealogy, and you'll see almost this logarithmic descent into ages that we're more comfortable with as it goes through this genealogy. It starts out really, really long with Noah, and by the time you get down into Abraham and some of these guys, it's down around in the range that we're accustomed to. And so you can see something happened in the atmosphere, or something happened to the conditions here on the earth at that time of the flood. And again, this is something that has been rejected by most of the science community in thinking that, well, the earth and the earth's conditions have always been the way that they are now. And the Bible says that it hasn't always been the way that it is now. Something significant happened to the earth. It was a worldwide flood. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. So anyway, some things to consider there in the genealogies. The other thing that's interesting about this one is that it's almost a mirror of Cain's genealogy. Some of the names are the same, even though they're in sort of reversed order. And so obviously the families knew each other. They used some of the same names back and forth. The difference, though, is that some of the worst names in Cain's genealogy are some of the best names in Seth's genealogy. Almost to say, it doesn't matter what your name is. It matters where your heart is. That your name doesn't define your destiny, it's your heart. Your heart, who you are, that defines it. You might have a rotten name. Well, I got named after my rotten Uncle Lamech. It doesn't have to define your destiny. You understand? Fascinating stuff. More stuff there in those genealogies that we could look at, but that's enough for tonight. Genesis chapter 6, we continue. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man." There's a footnote there. It says, "My spirit shall not always contend with man," fight against man, this struggle between God and man. "For he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim," look down in the footnote, it says giants, really difficult word to translate. Nobody quite knows exactly what's going on there. I'll give you a couple of possibilities in a minute. "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness," this is verse 5, "the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Fascinating section of Scripture. Lots have been written about it. I want to point out a couple of things that you should see here in the context of this story. Number one, you see that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the condition of the world, the condition of mankind at that point was horrid. The Scripture says here, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice that the wickedness was great. That's describing the outward behavior of people. It's describing actions and behavior that are greatly selfish, greatly self-centered, greatly short-sighted, greatly wicked. Then you see the inside of the man. You say, well, Andy, it only matters what you're doing on the outside, right? No, no, no. God sees the inside. He sees that every intention of his heart was evil. Looking on the inside. He was seeing that the thoughts rolling around in his mind and in his brain. There wasn't that struggle between good thoughts and bad thoughts. No, it was only evil. The only thoughts that were coming up were the ones that were self-centered, selfish, greatly wicked. Those are the only ones. And he's not just one person. He's looking across the planet and he's saying, well, where are the ones that have some good thoughts? Where's the ones that are struggling with the good and the bad thoughts? Where's that? And you know, it's across the whole planet. You think about this for a second. Think about a whole population that did not have any thoughts that were selfless, self-sacrificing, gracious, kind, or considerate. You know what their thoughts were a lot like? Lamechs. Vindictive, vengeful, threatening, violent. These are the kind of thoughts that are going on. The last thing that you see here is that it's continually. It's not like the Lord just went over and said, okay, let's see how it's going on earth. Oh, that's bad. I'm going to destroy it. No, he's been watching it, as he's turned over the earth to mankind. He's watching what's going on down there, and he's saying, look, this isn't going to change. This isn't going to change at all. This is continually. It keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. There's not a lot of hope here. Mankind is completely ruined. Now, one of the things that you need to remember about the Lord is that one of His character traits, and it's a glorious character trait, one of His character traits is long-suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. I look back over some parts of my life. Okay, I look back over last week. Okay, earlier today, and I see, man, the Lord has suffered some things in my life for a long time. He's been kind. Can I say to you, there is no one in existence that is more long-suffering than the Lord. No one more patient than He is. There's no one. So when He calls you and I to be long-suffering with people, to be patient with people, to return kindness for evil, when He calls us to do those kinds of things, it's not because He's not that way. It's because He's that way in droves. And so not only is He the example, but He's also the source of strength to do that. We become like Him in our character when we do these things. So you have to understand this about the Lord. He is long-suffering, He is patient, He is kind. And Isaiah prophesied, and he said, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. If there is the smallest glimmer of hope, He won't snuff it out. He won't break it. He's going to coax it back in. He's going to wait. He's going to be patient. Until really there is no longer any hope. It's dead, Jim. Here's the point. Mankind at this point in history is ruined. And there is no hope. You say, well, Andy, big deal. What's the connection to us today? Well, here's the freaky thing about this connection today. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, you want to see when I'm coming back, the planet will be look a lot like it did in the days of Noah. You say, Andy, what are the parallels between the condition of mankind today and the condition of mankind in Noah's day. How was it in Noah's day? Well, we can see that the mankind wickedness was very great. Every intention of his heart was evil all the time, continually. We see that. But what else is going on? Well, remember back up in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, there's something going on there that we're just not quite sure what was happening there. Let's read it again, just put it fresh in our minds. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, is that happening today? A lot of talk about overpopulation, isn't there? That the earth can no longer sustain the amount of people that are on the planet and their consumption. Men began to multiply on the face of the land. Daughters were born to them. Then the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And who's he talking about? And they took as wives any they chose. Then you've got the Nephilim down in verse 4. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God, same people, came into the daughters of man, same daughters, and they bore children to them. Now that's, well, what is going on there? What's happening there? And then it says their offspring, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, a lot of people have thought, okay, this is Zeus and Apollo and Hercules and, you know, all these kinds of people. That's where they came from. The Bible's just giving a little nod to Greek mythology here or to some of that stuff. That may be possible. We doubt it, but it may be possible. Okay. Doubt it. The other possibilities, here are the other possibilities. Three major ideas. Number one is that the sons of God here are Seth's descendants, and the daughters of man are Cain's descendants. So you've got sort of this godly line, and then you've got this sort of ungodly line, and the two are starting to mix and intermarry and produce children that are unnatural. I just described it, and you're going, I don't know if they produce men that have renown, men, you know, mighty. And I say the same thing. I don't know. There's some problems there in the language, too, because it describes Seth's, doesn't describe Seth's children. It just says when man began to multiply, daughters born to them. And it used two different words for man there in verse 1 than it uses for verse 2 and verse 4 for sons of God. So there's a little bit of trouble there in the language. You're saying, well, I don't know that it's actually Seth's descendants. But this has been the prevailing view for over 1,000 years that it's Seth's descendants and Cain's descendants, and they've intermarried and produced something unnatural. But I don't know how that becomes mighty men and men of renown. The second idea, and this is the one that comes through my head when I read through this, and that is the sons of God are angels, fallen angels. And you got the whole daughters of men there. And there's something, and that's when it sort of breaks down. You go, how could they reproduce? And then, yeah, that could definitely be something unnatural that is reproduced. But there's a problem with that view in that Jesus said when we are in heaven with him, when we, you know, in the new body, we won't be like we are now. We'll be like the angels who don't marry or given in marriage, they don't marry. But yet you've got that fascinating text in 1 Corinthians that talks about a head covering in the church because of the angels. And you just go, what's the point? Again, more going on in the Bible than what we know about. It's kind of a prevailing thing, isn't it? That God knows more about life than we know? Or we think we know? So there's some problems with that second possibility. The third possibility is that it's men that are possessed by demons and having offspring with, you know, but then again I go, I don't know how you get something unnatural even out of that kind of arrangement. So what's going on? I don't know. I really don't know what's going on there. And quite frankly, nobody knows what's going on there. And if they think they know, you're just cautious. I don't know that nobody was there. Nobody saw it. CNN wasn't there. There's no live feed of it. We don't know. And archaeology hasn't dug up anything yet around this. They might. I don't know. If you back up and you just remove the question how, because we don't know the how, and you just address the question, what is going on? Now you got something to hang on to. What do you mean, what? Here's what's going on. the human race is being tinkered with genetically. Remove the how. Go to the what, and you go, oh. And if you don't think that that's going on now, it's been going on for years. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And then you remember Lamech. You got guys like Lamech running around the world at this point. You say, Andy, what's the big deal with Lamech? Here's a guy that is threatening revenge at the slightest provocation. A violent environment. Instead of cooler heads prevailing, it was the kind of environment that the strongest survived. Whoever had the most weapons ruled. Provoking, being provoked, threatening, retaliation, the order of the day. There's none of that going on around the world today. None. Zero. It's peaceful everywhere. I mean, there's no countries being invaded as we speak because there's one stronger than the other one. And who's going to stop me? There's none of that going on. There's none of that, hey, don't stop us, because if you stop us, we will kick the snot out of you. And you know you can't suffer us. There's none of that going on anywhere around the world, in Europe, or in Asia, or in the Middle East. You say, Andy, yeah, that's nations. Look, take away the threat of violence. Here at home, here in this city, the threat of a lawsuit hangs over most of us. And it kind of boils down to who's got the most money and the biggest, baddest lawyers. Right? Don't pick a fight with me. I will bury you in court. Right? And the courts are just jammed. They're jammed. People fighting. Without a doubt, we are hurtling as a society towards a society that is based in vengeance, retaliation, and violence. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, in this passage, there's a little bit of hope. There's two men that stand out. Stand out clearly. First one we saw in Genesis chapter 5, his name was Enoch. And I love it because the scripture just goes through this monotony of genealogies. But he lived. But he had a son. He lived a little bit more. And then he died. You know, it was just one after the other, after the other, after the other. You're like, boy, this is boring. You get down to one and he goes, Enoch. And then Enoch shows up on the scene and it's like, oh no, he breaks the pattern. This is a total break of pattern. And the first little glimpse that you get, well, there's a break in the pattern here. This guy's different, is the line, Enoch walked with God. Changed everything. You get the whole society and the whole culture hurtling in a certain direction, which is destruction, which is just everybody's doing the same thing. And then you've got Enoch going, well, Enoch walks with God. He has a son, and then Enoch walks with God. And then Enoch was not, he didn't die, because God took him. The best explanation anybody has ever heard for that particular passage was given by a little girl. And she said, I know what happened. Every day, God and Enoch went for a walk. And one day, they were talking for so long that God said to Enoch, hey, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. How about you just come to my house for the rest of the time? We'll keep talking. You see, Andy, he just went from heaven. He went from earth to heaven. That's what it looks like to me. The New Testament says the same thing. Look at what the New Testament says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Enoch. Here's a guy that was taken up. You say, Andy, come on, man. You got guys living 1,000 years, and then right in the middle of it, you got a guy that goes up. Oh, this is not hard for the Christian to believe. Not hard at all for the Christian to believe. Why is that? Because our Savior was taken up with that promise to return. This is why I believe when we take communion, I don't believe that turns into his body. Why is that? He's still got his body. He's still in his body. It's in heaven right now with the Lord, preparing a place for you and me. And we all know that what goes up must come down. He's coming back in his body for you and for me. So for the Christian, this is not hard to believe. He was seen going up. And they stood there like with the balloon, waiting for him to come back down. We're still waiting for him to come back down. So it's not hard for the Christian to believe that Enoch was raised up. Not hard for the Jewish person to believe that. Because one of the most famous prophets, Elijah, same thing. Taken up to heaven, never found his body. Looked all over for it. Elisha saw the whole thing happen. He said, oh, don't waste your time looking for that body. You ain't going to find it. You can't look where it is. It's gone. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that there will be two witnesses that will prophesy in Jerusalem, and at some point they will be killed. Lay in the street for 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, they'll be raised back to life, and guess where they're going to go? Straight up. Taken up. Then you got 1 Thessalonians that says, hey, when the Lord comes back, those of us that are here to remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Andy. Well, fine. Keep following the crowd of the world on your way down to a vengeful life and death. I'm not. You mean to tell me I can walk with God and break the monotony? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Even if I've got a rotten name? Yeah. Yeah. I got Uncle Enoch's name. Terrible name. Infamous name. First city, terrible. You know. You got Enoch. Enoch walked with God. How many people did Enoch say no to in order to walk with God? How many parties did Enoch reject the invitation to walk with God? How much time did Enoch not sleep in order to walk with God? What kind of house did Enoch live in because he walked with God? Interesting to think about these things. He had a priority to his life, and it wasn't this life. It was God. Walk with God. So you've got Enoch. Enoch. He was also one that prophesied. Jude verse 14 tells us that Enoch prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude was actually prophesying the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was walking with God. God was telling him what was going to happen in the future. Fascinating. Thinking about Enoch. And of course, his heritage as he names his son Methuselah, knowing that, hey, when he dies, that's when it's going to happen. Fascinating. Methuselah with Lamech, and then Lamech with Noah. And here's Noah. Noah, fascinating guy. Fascinating guy to think about these guys. One line in verse 8. verse 8 of chapter 6, where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That word for favor in many of the translations is translated grace. It's the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. And it's used of Noah. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You continue down to verse 9 and it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Amazing. Again, a little more information about Noah in the New Testament. We read, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Second Peter says that Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a proclaimer of righteousness. He was telling everybody around him, "Hey, that's wrong. This is the right way." And he was doing it not only with his mouth, but he was also doing it with his life. Living the right way. We're going to do it the right way. Swimming against the tide of the whole world. And it was commendable before God because he did it by faith. He didn't do it to be mean. He was doing it by faith. Because he loved God. He was walking with God. Think about this for a second. I haven't said this in a while, so this is good for me to say it again. And those of you guys that have heard it, you've had chicken more than once anyway, so maybe it'll taste better this time. Maybe you're big enough to like it. That's what I tell my kids. Well, we're going to try this again. Maybe you're big enough to like that vegetable now. Listen, it's easy to do wrong. You say, "Oh, Andy, it's hard to do." No, it is easy to do wrong. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. It's easy to go along with the crowd and do wrong. You want to do something hard? Do right. No, it's hard. How do you know? Because I've tried it. Many of you tried it. It's hard. It's hard to do right. It's hard to do the right thing. Let me talk to the guys for just a second. It's easy to get addicted to porn. It's hard to shake it. The process, though, the process of shaking it, the process of saying no to temptation, the process of ordering your life in a different way, the process of fighting and resisting the temptation, that process will make a man out of you. Men respect not the physique, not the look. The internal quality of a man is respected when he stands for something that's right and good and holy and true. This is respectable to another man. It takes a certain character of a man to do that. And there's no shortcut for it. No shortcut for it. In fact, it will make the kind of man, the quality of man that is worthy of a lady. Maybe your buddies will say, "Hey, that's a struggle. We all struggle with that. You know, we're all fighting against this." Listen, not from this pastor. I'm going to tell you, get your butt back in that fight and win it. You've been given some tools like the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Pick up the tools and start using them. Become a man. It takes a man to say no, to resist temptation, and to stay in that fight, getting your butt kicked sometimes. Listen, God is not holding our sin against us. He's not. He's forgiven all sin through the cross. Don't give Satan one more day with shame. "Oh, you're not that good of a Christian. Look, you can't even stay clean for a day or two." Don't give him a week. Don't give him any time of shame. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's either true or it's not true, and you got to use it. And if you're fighting against some habitual sin, guess what? You're going to get lots of opportunities to use it and to find out if it's true. It is true. It is true. The temptations will never stop. They will never stop. You have an enemy. You didn't ask for him, but you have an enemy, and he is camped out at your doorstep. He wants to own you. But Jesus Christ gained the victory for us, and He is giving it to us. You got to stand up and fight. It's the only way to become a man. Stand for what's right. Stand for the truth. If you need help with that, I'll help you. Pat you on the bum and send you right back in. Amen? Ladies. It's a lady that maintains her dignity in every situation. Doesn't give way to fear. You know what I'm talking about? Holding your composure. Holding your dignity. That's a lady. Not giving way to fear. Not giving way to sin. Not giving way to temptation. Not giving way to worry. I love that line in Proverbs chapter 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing. How do you know that a lady is dignified? You see her in an environment where everybody else around her has lost their dignity. And she stays strong. You're going to get lots of opportunities to lose it. My mom, when she was young, teenage girl, small church in rural Arkansas, the pastor's wife said, "Hey, you're a daughter of the king. You're a princess. You have a crown. Keep the crown on your head. Don't give up the crown." My mom had a pretty difficult week at some point, you know, called up that lady, pastor's wife, years later, and she said, "I just want you to know, it might be a little crooked on my head, but it's still there." Maintain your dignity. Amen? Hey, listen, the whole world is heading in a certain direction. But there's an opportunity for you and I to break the monotony of this world and of this life by how? By walking with the Lord, by walking with God. And it's Jesus that's opened that door wide open for anybody. It's easier now than it was with Enoch and with Noah. It's easier now because of Jesus Christ. It's easier now to hear His voice calling to you and to respond to it and to respond to what His Spirit wants to do in your heart and your life. In fact, for the Christian, there's something that Noah and Enoch didn't have, and that was the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of you. Romans says, Paul said in Romans, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Holy smokes! I'll say it again. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. That's the Holy Spirit. You can believe it. You can give mental assent to it. You can say, "Well, I know this is true," or you can take action on it. The faith isn't taking action on it. I'm going to trust that the Spirit's with me. Amen? That's good preaching. I don't care who you are. That's good preaching. I want to close with a couple of passages and I'll let you go. I'm just going to read them because they're amazing. Because it's the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus' words are in red. It says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want to say something really quick. If it terrifies you, the thought of leaving this world and being with Jesus Christ, if it terrifies you, the thought that He's going to come back tonight, that He could come back at the end of this Bible study, at the end of this church service, He could come back, and the next moment there would be some here that would be left and some here that go. If He did that right here at the end of this Bible study, and there's terror in your heart around that, there's fear in your heart around that, I'm going to tell you, you don't know the Lord. You don't know Him. It also might say that your treasure is here instead of there. Check your heart. Check your heart. I know where this story is going to end of this world. It's not going to end good. God is calling. He is looking. Hey, do you want to walk with me? Do you want to spend time with me? Do you care what I think about? Do you care what I see? Do you want to become a man? Do you want to become a lady? Do you want to break that monotony? One more. I want to read them all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The question is, where's your heart? Where's your life? What kind of life are you living? Are you the same one that's just going to go into death? Or are you one like Enoch and one like Noah that's going to swim against the tide, take the invitation of Jesus Christ and walk with Him and continue to walk with Him? Say no to temptation to the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the fresh challenge that's out in front of us tonight. Lord, You love us. And You have made everything possible for us to enter into a relationship with You that is described by what we've read tonight. Lord, may we have the wisdom and the courage to hear Your voice and to respond to You. You're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And Lord, You've given us all these phenomenal tools to win the fight against the Satan, the flesh, and the world. Lord, for those of us that have been getting kicked around, feeling it's hopeless, Lord, may we take courage tonight. May there be, Lord, just that fresh empowering of Your Spirit, Lord, in that fight. Pick up the sword, pick up the shield, and fight. Or, Lord, to put the crown back on our heads, continue to walk straight, dignified in this world. Lord, we love You. We're looking forward to You coming very soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the Father, come to the Son. Come back, Spirit. Find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you. Yeah, yeah.